The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We return one last time to Genesis chapter 2. Scripture reading tonight is Genesis 2, verse 21 through 3, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, or have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto the dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture. The text for our sermon tonight is Genesis 2, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole of the inspired Bible is word for word, the word of God, and not the word of man. If we did not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, we would probably pause at this text before us tonight and say, could this not have been omitted? Is it absolutely necessary that we know that Adam and Eve were married and that they were naked and not ashamed? Could not we read verse 24 and then immediately go into chapter 3? Or if there must be a verse 25, could it not be a conversation between Adam and his wife that might seem more profitable than being told that they were naked? Besides, there is something about the word naked that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, to say nothing about nakedness itself. When we read the bulletin and see what the theme of the sermons is, the sermon for the morning and the sermon for the evening, and see words like covenant or marriage or mediator or prayer, we keep reading, but when we see the word naked in the bulletin, probably most people pause and look at it. Naked. Does the gospel really deal with nakedness? We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Therefore, we believe that the Word of God is word for word the Word of God, and not the word of man. And because the Scripture, including Genesis 2, verse 25, is inspired, it's profitable for us tonight. Paul teaches Timothy it's profitable for doctrine. There's doctrine in this text. And it's profitable for reproof. There's reproof for us tonight. And it's profitable for correction. There's correction that may need to happen tonight. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It would not be good, therefore, to pass over this verse or to make only a few passing remarks about it. In our series on marriage, we are beginning by going back to the beginning, where marriage began in Genesis chapter 2. And that demands a careful treatment of verses 18 through 24 and verse 25. The very fact that we might balk at verse 25 and wonder, is it absolutely necessary to know that they were naked and not ashamed, is the proof that we might not fully understand it. And therefore, we must hear the instruction of the text. Tonight we look at it under the theme, naked and not ashamed. The striking fact, the reason for it, the lessons from it. The text tells us that the man Adam and his wife were both naked. To be naked is to have that portion of one's body which is distinctively male or female uncovered. On a few occasions, the Bible uses the word nakedness to describe someone who has only a thin inner garment on. We might say underwear and a t-shirt, but doesn't have on the heavier outer robe. For example, this word is used to describe Peter, who's in the boat and very eager to see Jesus, John 21, verse 7. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Peter was not fishing in a boat without any clothes on, but with little clothing. Nevertheless, aside from those few instances, the word nakedness in Scripture and universally in common usage refers to being uncovered with respect to that part of the body that is distinctively male or female. According to Genesis 1 verse 27, male and female created he them. God made a male human being and God made a female human being. The male and female not only have internal differences, we might say they are wired differently, but they have visible, external, anatomical differences. They both have a hearing organ called an ear, a seeing organ called an eye, a head, arms, feet, legs, but they have different sexual organs by which their sex is differentiated. Ordinarily, an ultrasound technician can look at an image of an unborn baby on a screen and can already differentiate between a male and a female. Nakedness is the uncovering of that region of the body which is distinctively male or female. This is very clear from Leviticus chapter 18, which chapter contains the word nakedness more than any other chapter in the Bible. 24 times the word nakedness appears, as that chapter is used to apply the seventh commandment by prohibiting many different kinds of sexual relations. The implication there is that nakedness, then, is not merely a matter of uncovering the head or the feet or the arms, but that part of the body that is distinctively male or female and involved in acts of intimacy. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were naked. They were uncovered. They lived together as a husband and wife without any clothes on. They lived before the face of God. They walked with their God in the cool of the day without any clothes on. They did their work in the garden without any clothes on. And surely they did not comment on the fact that they were naked as if it were something noteworthy. They were simply living in the only way they knew. They were living in the glory into which God had created them. Who were naked? The text says, and they were both naked, and then specifies the man and his wife. Only two. We don't have to speculate tonight as to what would have happened if there were many more men and women in paradise before sin. And would they have all been living there together without any clothes on? We don't have to speculate about what might have happened because the fact of the matter is there were only two who were naked, a husband and a wife. The text teaches us that they were both naked and not ashamed. Shame is the distressing feeling that arises out of the consciousness of being contemptible. One hangs his head low. One is humiliated. One feels like a horrible person. Adam and Eve had no such distressing feeling before God or before each other in their marriage. Absolutely nothing about their nakedness was humiliating to Adam and to Eve, or made them feel indecent or contemptible. They were without shame. There was no fear. There was no embarrassment in being seen naked or in seeing another naked. No shame. Imagine a woman who works, young woman works really hard on her appearance, and she wants to present herself in a way that she thinks will make her look nice to other people. And the issue here is not that she enjoys this. She has a lot of fun with dressing up, maybe even kind of a hobby. She's into style, even likes a little bit of flair. But the issue is she's very, very concerned about what other people think of her. She's afraid. And she wants to impress others so that they will think of her favorably. Now, this young woman gets a boyfriend, and she gets all dressed up for the first date, and she gets all dressed up for the second date. She's looking stunning, and then she starts to panic because she thinks to herself, I will always be able to maintain a certain outward appearance before people. But what if I get married? This man will see what I actually look like in my natural state. And then she looks at herself and she feels ashamed, and she starts to panic. Will he love me? Will he accept me for who I am? Will he only be critical of me? That never entered Eve's mind, that thought. Not only was there nothing contemptible about her, she never even considered that her husband might find something or would even look to find something contemptible in her. She lived naked before her husband, confident that he loved her in the whole of her body, soul, existence, in their one flesh marital union, that he delighted in her and every aspect of her existence as the wonder work of the creating God. No shame, no fear. Adam and Eve had known each other for exactly 0 seconds when they got married. God made a woman, and he took a naked woman, and he brought her to the naked man. They were married, and they embraced each other, meeting each other for the first time, both of them naked. They had no shame. But neither did they feel any shame before the all-seeing eye of their friend sovereign, Jehovah. They live freely before God. They live openly before their Maker. They walked and they talked and they worked and they enjoyed the deepest intimacy of their marriage right before the face of Jehovah, confident that their Creator, who could see them and see right into their heart, saw nothing contemptible, but was pleased with them in their marriage. In paradise, there was no house, there was no room, there was no door, there were no windows, no blinds, no curtains, there was no clothing. There was nothing to cover up. There was no need to cover up. Of Adam and Eve we read, and the man and his wife, they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. This fact that is taught us in the inspired text tonight is striking for three reasons. First of all, to look broadly at the whole Bible, this statement is so striking because wherever else Scripture speaks of naked people, the circumstances are always very shameful. So when we read this text, it feels rather odd to read of naked people and they're being put in a positive light. After the history of Adam and Eve, there are three main historical events in Scripture that involve nakedness. And each one of the stories is saturated in shame, dripping with shame. As you read through the history, you can feel the shame. First, there is Father Noah lying drunken and naked in the family tent. And it's so shameful that his pious sons have to approach him by walking backwards and with a garment to cover him. Second, Moses, the man of God, comes down the holy mountain and discovers that the children of Israel have taken off their clothes and are dancing naked around a golden calf. And it is so shameful that Moses takes the tables of the law he had just received from his God and he throws them to the ground. And thirdly, the seven sons of the exorcist Sceva tried to call a demon out of a man by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the demon pummeled them and humiliated them so that all seven went running out of the house naked. And fear came upon all those who were there. But when we read of Adam and Eve being naked, Genesis 2 verse 25, it's put in a positive light as something glorious and beautiful. That makes the fact of the text striking. Secondly, to look more narrowly at the immediate context, this fact that they were naked and not ashamed is striking because it's the last fact that we read about the glory of paradise. When you leave Genesis 2, you say goodbye to the perfection, to the glory, to the beauty of paradise as God created it, because you turn around and you face Genesis chapter 3. And when you enter into Genesis chapter 3, you enter a world of sin and are met by the words, "Now the serpent was more subtle." And when you leave the glory and perfection of paradise, its parting word to you is, "The man and his wife were naked and not ashamed." That's striking. God could have concluded Genesis chapter 2 with all kinds of glorious statements about the grandeur of paradise and man and man's marriage. And God chooses to have the parting word, this fact: the man and the woman were naked and not ashamed. That's striking. We'll come back to that later. And thirdly, to look very narrowly at the text itself, the statement is so striking because it uses a sin word. In the description of perfection before there was sin, shame is a sin word. Shame is a sin concept. Why is there a sin concept used in the description of something that is perfect before there was sin? That's always striking when you read Genesis chapter 2 and find the word ashamed. Though it's negated, not ashamed. Obviously, Genesis 2 was not written during the time of paradise. It was not written for Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve would read Genesis 2 verse 25 and say, what? We're not ashamed? What exactly does that mean? We're naked and not ashamed? What exactly is shame? There was no shame. How do they know what shame is? Well, Moses, who wrote Genesis, and all of us who come after and read Genesis, we know what shame is. And it's written for us and our learning. This verse is anticipating what is coming in the next chapter, because in chapter 3 we will go on to read of their being naked and ashamed. And now we will know two things when we enter Genesis 3. Number one, being naked and ashamed is something new. For Genesis 2 verse 25 tells us that previously they were naked and not ashamed. This is new. And secondly, whatever evils are associated with nakedness, it is not God's fault. For He created man, Genesis 2, verse 25, naked and not ashamed. There's one reason for this striking fact, that they were naked and not ashamed. The reason? No sin. Adam and Eve were naked, and Adam and Eve were not ashamed in their nakedness, because Adam and Eve had no sin. Shame came by sin. Adam and Eve sinned. And then we read Genesis 3, verses 7 through 10. And you see what that follows, verse 7? Verse 6 ends, and did eat, which could be read, and did sin. Now we have sin. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, their physical nakedness became noteworthy because it made them aware of their spiritual nakedness before God. The problem with sin was not that their physical body suddenly became ugly and deformed so that they shuddered and they cried out in shame, oh, I am so ugly. And Adam, you are so ugly. And Eve, you are so ugly. But their souls became ugly, deformed, and naked, opened up, exposed to the eye of God. Their physical nakedness represented the spiritual nakedness of their corrupt souls. When they sinned, they became guilty. They lost their state of innocence, so that now their conscience testified, you rebelled against God. You deserve damnation. God is angry. And because of that guilt, a new feeling washed over them they had never had before. And it's called the feeling of shame, that distressing feeling that arises out of the consciousness of being contemptible. They knew they were rotten and wretched and filthy in their souls, which souls were now completely exposed to the searching eye of the condemning judge. And because they felt filthy in the soul, they felt filthy in the whole of their nature. Their whole body, soul, nature was polluted in sin. And they knew it and were terribly ashamed. Their mad scramble is the proof that they felt ashamed of their spiritual and their physical nakedness. They weren't comfortable any longer looking at each other, even as a husband and wife. So they quickly grabbed the fig leaves and they sewed together aprons, and no doubt they strategically placed the aprons over their body. They covered themselves up, and yet they still felt contemptible because they knew God could see right through the fig leaves. God could still see the nakedness of their body, but even worse for them, God could see right down into their souls, and they knew it. And so they not only put on the apron of fig leaves, they went scurrying off into the trees to find a hiding place from God. Shame came by sin. Sin affected their relationships. First, fundamentally, it affected their relationship with God so that they were no longer open before Him. They were no longer confident before Him. They were ashamed. They were fearful. They immediately felt contemptible and damnworthy in their souls and bodies. And now God's presence made them feel so distressed. All that tranquility that they enjoyed with God before sin, it was gone. But also the human relationship changed. Their marital relationship changed. They were shameful and fearful before each other as husband and wife. Their one flesh relationship was disturbed by sin, and they no longer felt comfortable around each other because each one knew the other person was a selfish sinner. And there's a brand new thing in the world. And it's in their marriage as sinners. A new thing called lust. Before sin, they had a strong, pure, inner desire for intimacy in their marriage. And that desire was carried out through the use of their distinctive male and female organs. Those members of the body were instruments for sanctified activity. But by sin, man unleashed an incredible and devastating power that has brought untold misery ever since. Lust. Now the soul of the sinner burns in lust, and it hijacks the sexual organs that are good in themselves, so that the sinner by lust will press his members into the service of sin, and sin so devastating that it can disturb the marital bond at a depth no other sin knows. Furthermore, the sinner will not be able to look at another human being who is naked without stirring up some kind of unclean thought. Knowing that the sexual organs are powerful instruments of sin, the sinner is ashamed to be naked around others and desires to be clothed and not with a hat for his head or slippers for his feet or gloves for his hand, but with clothing for that part of the body that contains the distinctive male-female member. Which bodily member can be used as such a powerful instrument for sin? What a sad thing. Now the man and the woman look at each other and they say, "You are a sinner. You are selfish. You are lustful. You are judgmental. You are critical. You don't love God as you should. You don't love me as you should. You are not one with me as we should be. I don't feel comfortable with you looking at me. Stop looking at me. Stop staring at me. You're making me uncomfortable." And even if you were perfect and you had a perfect love for me, I still don't want you to look at me because I know I'm contemptible. And it's bad enough that God looks at me, the sinner. So they grab some fig leaves. They put together some aprons and they cover their bodies and they went into the trees to hide. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became naked and ashamed, and therefore in need of covering for their bodies and for their souls to restore their relationship with each other and with God. Shame came by sin. In the history of the text, Genesis 2 verse 25, Adam and Eve had no sin. That's the reason. They were naked and not ashamed. They had no sin. To put that positively, they both lived in a state of perfect innocence. They lived in the sphere of sinless covenantal love with God and with each other. 1 John 4 verse 18 says that there is no fear in love. There was no fear in their loving relationship with each other and with God. They were naked and not ashamed. The reason? Negatively, they had no sin. Positively, they lived in covenantal love. Now go back to the fact that this is the last statement God gives us of the glory of paradise. God could not have given a more beautiful and more glorious description of His perfect work of creation than to tell us in the text at the end of Genesis 2 that His married man and His married woman were naked and not ashamed. There couldn't be a better expression. They are naked and not ashamed. That statement wonderfully expresses man's state of innocence. Man's condition of purity, man's comeliness, man's happiness, man's glorious perfection before God. And there's nothing in the creation that is more beautiful and glorious than a man in the state of innocence, perfect innocence before God his maker. And to drive this home in his own wise way, God says, and they were naked and not ashamed. There are a few lessons then for us tonight. Three of them at least. Number one, we need clothing and God provides it. We need spiritual clothing and God provides it in Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve didn't remain in that state of innocence. They fell, they entered into the guilt and the shame of sin, and so did all of their posterity because Adam was the head of humanity. With fallen Adam and Eve, we are by nature dirty, wretched, polluted sinners, disgraced by our own sin and sinfulness, and exposed to the searching eye of a condemning judge who hates sin. We need spiritual clothing to cover the guilt and the shame of our sin. Genesis 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The God of all grace took an animal, not tree bark, not fig leaves. The God of all grace took an animal, a living animal, and he shed its blood. He killed the animal. And he used the skins from the dead animal to clothe Adam and Eve. And we know from the rest of the Bible that the animal who had to die and shed its blood so that its skins could then be taken as a covering for Adam and Eve is a picture of Jesus. Jesus came to take our guilt and shame and to suffer the terrible shame of an accursed death. And there is nothing more shameful than for God in our flesh to be suspended from a tree and condemned guilty. Nothing is more shameful. He came to take our guilt and our shame and take it away. And how wonderful tonight and tomorrow morning and every day of our lives, and especially in the final judgment, that we will never be spiritually naked before God in all of the corruption of our sins, as some are spiritually naked before God, or be clothed in the fig leaves of our own works, punishable good works, as some want to be. But we are covered in the white robes of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. We don't know exactly what our life will be like in the new paradise of heaven, but we will have our glorified bodies of immortality and we will be clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And whatever that will be like, it will be far superior to what Adam and Eve had in paradise the first when they were naked and not ashamed. We need clothing. God provides it. First of all, spiritual clothing. But also, in the second place, we need physical clothing. And God provides that as well. Fallen Adam and Eve needed clothing for their naked bodies. And God gave them animal skins to cover their physical nakedness and quiet some of their fears. What a good God. We all need clothing to cover a disgrace. As Job once said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. God provides clothing to take away the shame of our physical nakedness. Clothing wasn't introduced to warm the shivering. It wasn't introduced to protect from UV rays the sunburnt. Clothing wasn't introduced through evolutionary development as men decided, you know, a loincloth seems more civilized than sheer nakedness. Clothing wasn't introduced to give expression to a sense of style. This ought to humble us every day. Every day. Clothing was introduced to cover the shame of physical nakedness. Clothing is necessitated by sin. Every time we open the closet, every time we pull out the drawer, every time we go into a clothing store, we ought to groan. Our sin necessitated this. Father and mother in paradise were naked and not ashamed. But at the same time, we must be thankful to our God who provided the first clothing, animal skins, and that He provides us clothing. We need clothing for a right relationship with God and a right relationship with each other. And God provides physical and spiritual clothing so that we can live in peace with Him and each other. Second lesson, nakedness is shameful. God's provision of animal skins to Adam and Eve was not only a good gift, it was a mandate. Wear clothes. Nakedness is shameful. And God didn't have to convince Adam and Eve of that. They were already trying to make clothes out of fig leaves. Every page of Scripture after Genesis 3 confirms it. Nakedness is shameful. Wear clothes. God could have killed an animal and shed its blood and taken the blood and sprinkled it upon an altar that He had built for Adam and Eve and then taught them a spiritual lesson about the mediator who is to come. But He didn't do that. He killed the animal. There was the shedding of blood. And then He took the skins of the animal and He clothed Adam and Eve, introducing the mandate, wear clothes. Nakedness is shameful. Physical nakedness is a picture of spiritual nakedness and exposure to the judgment of God. And everyone knows this according to the light of nature. Everyone knows it. And one evidence of that all throughout history is that conquering nations who go and take another people captive would often, in history, unclothe their captors and make them march through the city naked. Why? To shame them. Or a judge might punish a criminal for some despicable crime and to add to his shame, make him naked. Have him be hanged naked. To shame him. Isaiah 20 verse 4, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Nakedness is shameful. And everyone knows it. Why have the naked and their audiences no shame? Why has our society declared that nakedness is noble? Nakedness is funny. Nakedness is exciting. Nakedness is wholesome. Nakedness is shameful. Nudist colonies are wicked and shameful. Goofing off and making jokes about nakedness by adolescents who are coming to understand something of the difference between a male and a female is wicked and shameful. The civil state's attempt to blur the distinction between a male and a female by making rules that allow biological males with male anatomy to enter into the locker room of females is wicked and shameful. Pornography producers and users are participating in what is wicked and shameful. Deliberately trying to excite and tease with skimpy, immodest clothing is wicked and shameful. Turning the very purpose of clothing on its head. Premarital nakedness of a boyfriend and girlfriend is wicked and shameful. Adultery is wicked and shameful. The seriousness of tolerating and even celebrating nakedness is twofold. First of all, this is Satan's weapon, one of them, one of his weapons to destroy marriages, to say nothing about pornography and adultery and how it destroys marriages. Satan is working to destroy a marriage before it even is. Pornography usage before marriage. Premarital sex by a boyfriend and girlfriend. These things have consequences. God is not mocked. God judges so-called exciting sins before marriage by creating tensions and sorrows within the marriage later. And there is no victory and there is no recovery until those sins, they may have occurred years before the marriage, are brought with hatred to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died to cover our shame. God be thanked, we have a Savior, and therefore justification and sanctification. And secondly, the seriousness of denying the shamefulness of nakedness and even celebrating nakedness is saying to God, we don't have any sense of shame. We don't have any sense of guilt for sin. We don't have a conscience that can be pricked. We do not fear thee. We have no problem with lust. See our naked bodies today, open and exposed for all to see. See our naked bodies at the so-called day of judgment. We are naked and not ashamed. The wicked world is filling up its cup of iniquity with its brazen celebration of nakedness. Nakedness is shameful. Third and finally, nakedness is shameful. for marriage only. To say it more comprehensively, nakedness, and particularly nakedness among those of the opposite sex, nakedness has its place only in one sphere, and that is the one flesh relationship expressed in verse 24, and what verse 25 refers to as the man and his wife, only there in that relationship. Now, of course, there's an ignorance among children, so that little toddlers, boys and girls, might run around without their diapers and whooping it up. They don't have a conception of their nakedness and a sense of their natural inherent sinfulness. But it's not very long, and they begin to sense the shame of nakedness. Nakedness is for marriage. And now, what a wonderful thing. What a beautiful thing that God would restore to our marriages, to the marriages of His beloved saints, something of what Adam and Eve had. For when husband and wife are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and when their hearts are filled with covenantal love, one for another in the one flesh union, the sense of shame is taken away. There's no fear of the condemnation of God or the condemnation of the spouse. Love covers a multitude of imperfections in the spouse. Marital love strives to reassure the spouse, even using the lofty language of the Song of Solomon, so that there's no fear of derogatory comments or a critical eye or betrayal or the running away of lusts. This is God's gracious gift to the husband and wife, that they can live together this way. And it's a gift we have forfeited in Father Adam and Mother Eve, but God gives it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, if any of us tonight have been pricked in our conscience, we pray that Thou wilt lead us humbly to the confession of our sin. Lead us to the Savior and His death for us, and to Thy promise to forgive us our sins. We pray that we may have a holy hatred for all that is unclean, and that we may love what is pure and think upon that which is pure and lovely and of a good report. We marvel again tonight at Thy design for marriage, Thy wisdom in fashioning the male and the female. And we're coming, Lord, to the grand truth that all of it is but a picture of a blessed and higher relationship, for all these earthly marriages will fall away. They will not endure. There's something better, something higher, something more glorious, and we anticipate the hearing of that grand relationship spelled out in all of its glory, our marriage to Christ. For that we are thankful, and that's our comfort. So send us home tonight reassured of Thy gracious love for us in Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.